Let us pray. May only God's word be spoken and only God's word be heard. Amen. Amen. It is such a joy to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from Massachusetts, where I serve, as you know, as Missioner for Creation Care for the Episcopal Diocese of Western Massachusetts and also for the United Church of Christ across southern New England. So in this wonderful ecumenical role, I have the privilege of traveling from place to place within Massachusetts and beyond Massachusetts, preaching and speaking about our call to cherish and protect God's creation. If you're interested in knowing more about what I'm up to, I have a website, revivingcreation.org. But it is a joy to be back with you this morning. I treasure this parish's, where's Steve? I treasure this parish's commitment to following the way of Jesus, to doing everything in our power to create a more just and peaceful and habitable world. We have some wonderful readings to consider this morning. As you know, today is the last Sunday of Epiphany. It's the climax of the Epiphany season. So today we are summoned to the mountaintop to experience the transforming power of God. In our first reading, Moses is called up to Mount Sinai. As the text says, he's called into the mountain of God. I love that. It's as if God and God's self is a mountain. Moses is called into the mountain of God so that God can speak to him and establish the covenant between God and God's people. The glory of God settles on the mountain like a cloud, and it can barely be described. It's an awesome, elemental presence, something like a devouring fire. Later in the book of Exodus, we read that as Moses prays on the mountaintop, listening to God with the love and attentiveness with which one listens to a friend, the skin of his face begins to shine. As he contemplates the glory of God, he becomes radiant with God's glory. Today's gospel passage from Matthew is also set on a mountain, soon after Jesus tells his disciples that he will die and rise again. He takes with him Peter and James and John, and up they go to the mountain to pray. In the solitude of that holy mountain, with its long, sweeping vistas, and its cool, clear air, Jesus' prayer turns into an intense religious experience. It recalls the experience of Moses. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. To describe this change, Latin manuscripts use the word transfiguration, transfiguratus est. And the Greek manuscripts use the word metamorphosis, metamorphote. Whatever you call it, it's the same thing. At the top of the mountain, Jesus is swept up by the love that sustains the universe. What Dante calls the love that moves the sun and other stars so completely embraces Jesus that who he really is, who he has always been, is briefly revealed. A dazzling brightness emanates from his face, his body, even his clothes. The sacred radiance at the center of reality is shining through him, bursting through the seams, streaming from his pores, And the three disciples can see it. What just happened? The holy presence that secretly abides within every person and every part of the created world has suddenly and briefly become visible to the human eye. The vivid image of Jesus lit up from within aligns with the experience of mystics from every religion who speak of a vibrant, shimmering energy or light that flows through everything, although usually we don't see it. In Asia, the cosmic life force is called qi in Chinese and prana in Sanskrit. And in many Eastern traditions, enlightenment is associated with a flow of energy throughout the body. Christian mystics speak of the Holy Spirit as a presence or energy that moves through the body and the body of creation. For Christians, there's something deeply personal about this energy. It's the dynamic, creative presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we sense its presence in ourselves or in the outside world, God seems to light up the edges of things or to shine out from within them. We see the hidden depth beneath the surface of ordinary reality. The eternal makes itself known to us, and we may experience it as light, although it is beyond the reach of ordinary sight. So this is where the language of paradox and poetry comes in, where mystics speak of the dazzling darkness or a dark radiance. Just as in this passage from Matthew, we hear the language of paradox when he describes Jesus' experience in terms of both a dazzling light and a bright cloud that overshadows them. Something about perceiving that radiant darkness awakens our love. Now, you and I, we may not consider ourselves mystics, right? But anyone who has been overcome by the beauty of the world, anyone who in contemplating the world has ever experienced a wave of wonder and gratitude and awe, anyone who has ever spent time looking into the eyes of a baby or studying the details of a leaf, anyone who's ever gazed for a while at a mountain range or watched the sparkling waters of a river as it rushes downstream knows what it's like to see the hidden radiance of Christ, whose living presence fills the whole creation. Whenever we look at the world, whenever we look at each other with eyes of love, we see the hidden radiance. We see the light that is shining within each person and each thing, although they may know nothing about it. Seeing the world with eyes of love is to see the world shining, to see its suffering, yes, to see its brokenness and imperfection, yes, but also to see it as cherished by God, precious in God's sight, shining with God's light. To see the world with eyes of love is to see it with God's eyes. So, as we gaze at Jesus transfigured on the mountaintop, shining with the radiance of God, we see what Moses saw, and what Jesus saw, and what poet Gerard Manley Hopkins saw. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. I think this is one of the great gifts that people of faith can offer the world in a perilous time. The perception of creation as a sacred, living whole, lit up with the glory of God. For let's be clear, you and I were born into a society that does not see the world like that, does not see the earth like that. Most of us were not taught to see the natural world as sacred and lit up with God's glory. It's as if a veil were placed over our minds, just as a Moses eventually placed a veil over his face to cover the glory that was shining out. When our minds are veiled, we no longer see God's glory. We dismiss the natural world. Nothing more than a backdrop to what really matters, the human drama. Right? We're the only ones that count. So nature becomes something to be ignored, used up, exploited at will, dominated, assaulted, without a second thought. We experience ourselves and other human beings as basically separate from the rest of creation, entitled to do whatever we want to it, with no regard for its integrity or value or needs or rights. And by now we know where that perception of the world has taken us. Scientists are reporting with increasing alarm that the web of life is unraveling before our eyes, and that human civilization is at risk of collapse. Gazing at Jesus shining on the mountain is medicine for our troubled spirits. It removes the veil from our eyes and restores our inward sight. For we are gazing on the one who loved us into being, the one who tells us that life and not death will have the last word, the one in whom all things are held together and whose presence fills the whole creation. So when we see God's creation being desecrated and destroyed, when we see God's good earth being poisoned by toxins and pollutants and laid waste by corporate greed, when we learn from scientists that a mass extinction event is now underway, what they are calling a, quote, biological annihilation, when we recognize that burning coal and gas and oil is pushing the planet to break new records for heat, causing droughts and floods, and monster hurricanes, and drowning cities, and accelerating wildfires, when we understand that the people hurt first and hardest by the effects of a changing climate are the poor, when we realize that unless we change course fast, we will not leave our children and our children's children a habitable world, then we are moved to take action. For we want to bear witness to the love of Jesus that is shining on the mountaintop and shining in our hearts. We want to honor the glory of God's creation and to protect it from further harm. And you know, when it comes to tackling climate change, there is so much we can do. We can start by radically reducing our own use of fossil fuels. Maybe we can plant trees, save trees, recycle more, drive less. Maybe we can drive electric. We can eat local, eat organic, eat less meat, and move to a plant-based diet. Maybe we can support local farms and land trusts. We can fly less. And if we must fly, we can buy carbon offsets. Maybe we can afford solar panels and move to a carbon neutral home. If we have financial investments, we can divest from fossil fuels. And if we are college graduates, we can push our alma mater to divest as well. Individual changes make a difference, but because of the scope and speed of the climate crisis, we need more than individual action. We also need systemic change. That's what the United Nations is telling us. Its Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change has made it clear that in order to avert a catastrophic level of climate change, we must rapidly transform every aspect of our society and economy. To do that, we're going to need to use our voices and our votes to make it politically possible to do what is scientifically necessary. We are going to need to build a justice-seeking, spirit-filled, earth-loving, people-loving movement to save the web of life that God entrusted to our care. So thank God for the leadership of young people. People like Greta Thunberg, the Swedish teenager who walked out of school back in August of 2018 to demand climate action. Her urgent, steadfast demand that leaders address the climate emergency has galvanized the world community and inspired millions of people across more than 150 countries to take to the streets on behalf of what our prayer book calls this fragile earth, our island home. Thank God for the Sunrise Movement, which is active here in Arizona, all across the country, mobilizing young people and old people like me to fight for a just and habitable future. Thank God for 350.org, that global grassroots climate network, working so hard. I hope everyone here will join 350.org. Thank God for all the individuals and communities of faith and goodwill, all the movements worldwide that are rising up to say, enough. We will not stand by and let this beautiful world and its human and more than human communities be destroyed. Together, we intend to build a world in which everyone can thrive. Today we stand on the mountaintop, soaking up the light of Christ, letting ourselves be filled with his love. Right now, the glory that shone through Jesus Christ is shining in your heart, in my heart, in all our hearts, longing to blaze up like fire and to melt away everything in us that is not love. On Wednesday, we will follow him down the mountain and into the 40 days of Lent, that precious season that invites us to reorient our lives to the love of God. Day by day, we intend to watch for the light and listen to the love, until the day comes when we see Jesus in every aspect of existence and perceive at last that even the ashes of Lent, even the dust itself, is shining. Amen. Amen.